There lived a man and a woman in a town called Shunem. They made a home for Elisha and found favor in his eyes. So God sent them a miracle, the only thing they longed for. Within a year they would hold a son, as Elisha prophesied. One day they ran from the field, brought the child to his mother. She held his head there on her knees until he died at noon that day. She didn't tell anyone. She ran straight to the man of God. And if anybody asked her, she replied along the way, "It is well. No sting, no power in hell. In his presence I will dwell, where it is well."
Elisha stood by the bedside, where she laid the boy when he died, and prayed a prayer upon him, and he breathed new life again. Friend, God doesn't ever change, and if you'll have that woman's faith, he'll send you a miracle. But until then you can't say, "It is well, it is well." In my despair, knowing God will hear my prayer, and I will cling to the promise that he brings. Even death will have no sting, no power in hell. In his presence I will dwell, where it is well. In my despair, knowing God will hear my prayer, and I will cling to the promise that he brings. Even death will have no sting, no power in hell. In his presence I will dwell, where it is well.
A blessing. Thank you, folks. Enjoyed that song. Today, we're in the book of Romans this morning. So find that if you're getting familiar with your Bible. You go to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then the book of Acts, and then you come to the book of Romans. And find chapter 4 there this morning. We're going to look at the first five verses for our text, Romans chapter 4. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 in just a moment, give you an opportunity to find it. If you're born again, no matter what's going on in life, all is well. Because whatever is happening here is temporary. Temporary. Talking to a lot of people that had quite a different Thanksgiving than what you planned. That happened to us. And that's a little bit disappointing until you're out visiting, like I was yesterday, and visiting with people who talked about a five-year-old girl that fell in the pool, and a girl five years of age fell in a pool and drowned and has been brain dead for the last 4 years. You know what, folks? There's always somebody having a worse time than what you're having, I'll promise you. Some of what we call problems are really, really lightweight. Lightweight. And thank God when you're saved, that like to saw all is well. I'm glad that I know the Lord is my Savior this morning. If you're able to stand, join me, okay, in honor of God's word, Romans 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that reckoneth, to him that worketh, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The title of the message is taken from verse number 3. What saith the Scripture? That's a great question right there. What saith the Scripture? That's the title of the message. Father, help us today. Thank you for your book. It's been a wonderful year as we put the emphasis this year on your magnified word. So help me this morning to preach with your unction and blessing. Lord, it's a different Sunday for us, but that's okay. We're in your house. We're comfortable. And Lord, we're together. And I pray that you'll bless our time in your book. Fill us both speaker and listener with your Spirit's unction and power so that we can benefit from today's time in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. We are approaching the end of 2023. Only 5 Sundays left in this year. In fact, the last day of 2023 is on a Sunday. And our church theme for this year has been the magnified word. God, Psalm 138, has magnified his word above all his name. The word of God has an exalted position in God's eyes, and it should in ours as well. I talked about the very first Sunday of this year. I talked about the song, I Have a Bible by Natalie Raines. It's sung here once in a while. And the lyrics in that chorus talking about God's word. It's a lamp. It's a light. It's the very breath of life, a source of comfort, cheer, and my heart's delight. I'm so thankful I have a Bible. I am too. A lamp and a light. Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. There is a difference between the word lamp and light. A lamp is a soft light, like a candle. A light is a loud light, like a beam of light, beacon of light. Well, the Bible is both. The Bible is a lamp and it is a light. The psalmist said the lamp was for his feet and the light is for his path. As you and I travel the path of life, we need guidance, direction to place our every step. And then we need guidance, direction to make sure that we stay on the right path. God's word provides both the soft lamp and the loud light. If you're a hunter, you know a little bit about that. Especially if you shoot an animal at dusk and you have to track it through the woods, you need both a lamp and a light. You need a lamp. Usually you wear it on your head. That's called a headlamp, okay? And it's a soft light, and it allows you to look down at follow possibly the blood trail so that you don't lose the animal. And then there's a nice, like a mag light, to look ahead down through the woods. Maybe you see the deer in a distance laying there, catch a gleam of its antlers or its belly, and you see by way of that light. The Bible is both. The Bible is a lamp. It guides us and directs us each step we take in life, and it's a light, a beacon that helps us make sure that we keep ourselves on the right path. When we need guidance to take our next step, when we need guidance to make sure we're on the right path, God's word provides both. Okay? Now, what, in that case, what does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture say? That's the question. When I'm trying to make decisions in life, that's the question. What does the Scripture say? I need to know what the Bible says about my next step. I need to know what the Bible says about the path of my life. That's the question that we need to ask ourselves. What saith the Scripture? Now, that's the question that Paul asked some Jews who were living in Rome when he wrote this letter to them. This was during a time in the first century when there was a lot going on that was new to the Jews. Jesus had died. He had been buried. He'd risen again. He ascended to heaven. And the followers of Christ had been commissioned by Jesus to take the gospel message to the uttermost parts of the earth. And as they obeyed him, as they took that gospel message, it was taken to cities whose population was mainly Gentile, non-Jewish. And as Gentiles heard the gospel, guess what was happening? They were getting saved. That's what happens when the gospel message is preached. Some believe, some don't believe. In fact, more are not going to believe than believe. But folks, there always will be some to believe if we just give the gospel message. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel. The good news that has the power to birth people into the family of God if they'll receive its message and trust Christ. For instance, in Acts chapter 18, verse number 8, talking about the city of Corinth, the Bible says, many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed. What did they hear? They heard the gospel message, and they responded by believing. And when they did, they got born again. They got saved. Now, the Orthodox Jews, they're having a difficult time. They're having a difficult time believing that the Gentiles could be saved without keeping some of the works of the law. Look at chapter 3. You're right there. Look at chapter 3. Look at verse number 28. Look what Paul said about this. Okay, look at chapter 3, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude. Now I'll say something about that in just a moment. That a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. I don't know how much clearer you can get than that, right? Amen. Look at verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision, that's the Jews, by faith, and uncircumcision, that's the Gentiles, through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Paul concluded. He concluded that both Jews and Gentiles were saved by faith without performing the deeds of the Old Testament law. Now, that created quite a stir. Really created a debate, an argument amongst the Jews especially. So, as Paul begins Romans chapter 4, he brings up the Jews' most beloved figure in their history. Chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham? He says, let's talk about Abraham, our fleshly father. What did Abraham find out about salvation? What did he find out about being saved? Look at verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Paul said, look, if Abraham was saved by things that he did, he would be able to boast and to look what I've done. But he could not glory or boast before God because no flesh glories in his presence. No work of the law finds glory in God's presence. Not for salvation. No. Look at verse number 3. For what saith the Scripture? What does the Scripture say? What does the Old Testament Scripture say? It says, remember, God's Word is a lamp. It's a light. It gives us both step-by-step instruction. It illuminates our direct direction. Scripture will not lead us wrong. So what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God. Faith. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. The Scripture said that Abraham believed God and it was counted, imputed unto him for righteousness. Abraham trusted what God said and he was justified. He was saved because of that trust and that faith in what God said. Look at verse 4. Paul goes on to say, look, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Paul says, look, if you work for some reward, now think about this, folks. the reward, the person who gives you the person who gives you the reward owes it to you. For instance, if you work for $25 an hour and you work for 4 hours, the man owes you, if he pay, when he pays you, what he pays you, that $100, it's not a gift. It's a debt he owes you. Right? Because you worked for 25 bucks an hour. So now I'm in your debt. You worked for me, I owe you. But look at what he says in verse number 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. God does not give out salvation because he owes it to us. His grace gifts it to us freely, all right? If we believe and trust in what he says about salvation. Salvation is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, here's this controversy. Man, all these Gentiles are getting saved. All these Gentiles are saying they've got salvation. They're being justified. None of them are circumcised. None of them are keeping the works of the law. How in the world can this be? So Paul says the question to settle the controversy. Let's settle it. Let's settle this debate. Let's bring it to a conclusion. Here's the question. What does the Scripture say? Doesn't matter what I think or what you think or what any of us feel. What does the book say? So reaching a conclusion means that we've researched, we've studied, we've taken inventory, and we've closed the argument. Because this is what the Bible says. Now, what does the Scripture say? People, you know what that should be? That should be a question on my lips and on your lips over and over and over again all through life. If any group of people on this planet should be interested and concerned about what the Bible says, it should be God's people. It should be us. And when something comes along that we're not clear on, what does the Scripture say? What does the Word of God say? Life's journeys are almost never as planned or as expected. That's why the turkey sat in the refrigerator all day Thursday. Nobody touched it because nobody wanted to touch it. You don't plan all that stuff about life. And whether our journey takes us through bright, clear light or through dim, shadowy darkness, we need to know what saith the Scripture. Do you have that mindset about your life? Does that question ever pop into your brain? Wonder what the Bible says. Folks, if it doesn't, it needs to. It's got to. Okay? Do you have that mindset? If you don't have that mindset, let me ask you a question. About what are you basing your, on what are you basing your life's decisions? On human reasoning? On logic? Or worse, feelings? Countless times people are confronted with heavy life decisions, and the argument that they make when defending their decision is, well, I just feel like it. I just feel, folks, if human emotions are the foundation for our life choices, we're in a world of trouble. What saith the Scripture? Hold your finger here. You know, listen, I'm not going to keep you forever this morning. That said that before, right? Okay. But I want to just show you something. Look at Genesis chapter 27. Let me show you a story, an account in the Old Testament. Keep your finger there because we're going back there. Genesis chapter 27. Actually, I'm going to just give you some scriptures to think on this morning. But I want to show you, now look, people here that have been studying the Bible for years, this is the story of Isaac giving the blessing to Jacob instead of Esau. We understand, you know, God is sovereign. God chose Jacob over Esau, right? We get the whole picture here. We understand it. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And by the way, it didn't mean that God hated Esau with a hatred. What it meant when it says God hated Esau, God left Esau to himself. That's a dangerous place to be. Now, I want you to look at verse number 18. So Isaac, he's old. He can't see. Esau has gone out to kill a deer. See, it's biblical, folks. It's biblical, all right? He's gone out, rise, kill, and eat. That was the command that God gave Adam, all right? So he's gone out to kill some to get some venison, all right? Esau's gone out. And Rebekah's there. She says, Jacob, Dad's going to give the blessing to Esau. You need the blessing. You need the blessing. And so she cooks some food. And here, and look at this. He, verse 18, Jacob came unto his father and said, my father. And he, Isaac said, and, he, and Jacob said, here I am. No, I'm sorry. Isaac said, here I am. Who art thou, my son? Now, why would he ask that? Because he is expecting who? Esau. And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. That's a lie. He's flat out lied. Because his mother told him to. Moms, you got to be careful about interfering with your children's life. I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. I've obeyed you. What a liar. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. Now watch it here. Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? Was it roadkill? What is this? What Jacob said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Is this guy full of lies? That's usually how it goes. One lie leads to another, and another, and another. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near me, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son. Whether thou be my very son Esau or not. Now, why did Isaac want to feel this boy? Because Esau was hairy and Jacob was smooth. And he can't see. He needs a little direction, doesn't he? Needs a little guidance. Verse 22, and Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him. Felt him. His mother had put the coat of the skin of the animal on his arms. You talk about a diabolical thing, friend. So Isaac is touching his arms and his hands, and it's hairy. But look at what he says. The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau, and he discerned him not. If he'd listened to the voice, instead of feeling, he'd have figured it out real quick. Why are you choosing what you're doing in life? Well, I just feel. There's a voice here, folks. You got a voice here. Now look, I get the, I get the whole story about Jacob. I get it. Okay? But I'm just talking about the setting, the actual setting of what happened here. Here's an older man who can't see physically, and he needs discernment, and he bases his discernment on what he feels instead of what he hears. How many of God's people are guilty of that? Are you with me this morning? I just feel like. Okay, let's go back to Romans, all right? Let's go back to Romans. Let me give you some reasons as to why the question, what saith the scripture, needs to be of interest. It needs to be of concern to me, concern to you, to all of us. Why does it need to? This is so simple. It's elementary. But number one, because of the scripture's author. Because of the scripture's author. Now just write these down. We're not going to do it for sake of time. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We don't have time this morning to go into a deep dive on the subject of inspiration. But to put this simply, all scripture originated from the breath of God. Amen. That means the words in your holy Bible are God's words. Amen. There are the words of the all-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful God, and he has given us his word, his voice on matters of life, matters of eternity that should be vitally important to us. Amen. Are you reading it?
Amen.
When you have a life decision to make, does it ever pop into your mind, what saith the Scripture? Because this is God's voice.
Amen.
God's word. Look, there's nothing wrong with reading books that are penned by humans. You should. Even Paul, we won't go there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is writing Timothy from prison. Do thy diligence to come, do it before winter. Okay? And he says to Timothy, he says, look, I want you to bring the coat that I left at Troas. I'm cold. Winter's coming. And bring the books. So Paul left a coat and books at Troas. These books were written by men, and Paul was reading them for his own enlightenment, for his own knowledge and his own wisdom. And that's good. That's healthy. That's smart. That's wise. So bring my coat and bring the books. But then he said, but especially the parchments. Now, what were parchments? Well, there's good reason to believe they were the scrolls on which Scripture was written. Maybe some of the Old Testament books that Paul had copies of. Maybe copies of his own letters. And they're written, you know, they're the Word of God. And the word in the verse that gives good reason to believe that the parchments contained Scripture is especially. Get my books, but my gracious, my coat and my books, but particularly, chiefly, above all other things you might bring me, Timothy, you might forget my coat, you might forget my books, don't forget the parchments.
Amen.
You say he's kind of overreacting, isn't he? No, I think Paul's got it nailed down. No child of God is going to go far in life without the book.
Amen.
Without the Scripture. Without the parchments, okay? Here Paul is. He's in his last few days on earth. God has shown him the time of his departure is at hand. And yet he's still reading. He's still studying. He's still searching the Scriptures. There's no greater book than God's book. There's no truer book than God's book. Because it's his book. You know, a man's words are only as true and good as the man's character. Every word of God is backed by his nature and character. In fact, Solomon, the proverb says, every word of God is pure. Why is that? Because God's nature and his character is pure. Not every one of my words, not every one of your words is pure. Because all of our natures are tainted by sin. But there is one whose nature is not tainted by sin, and his word is a reflection of his nature and his character. It's pure, it's holy, it's powerful, it's wisdom. What saith the Scripture? I got a decision to make. What do I do? What do I do? Okay, what does the Bible say? Well, why do you want to know what the Bible says? Because of its author. Its author is God. Okay? Number two, because, not only because of the Scripture's author, because of the Scripture's adversary. Now don't turn to it. 1 Timothy chapter 2:14. The Bible says this: the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Hold that. The woman being deceived was in the transgression, Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Are you awake? Are you listening? You got to listen on purpose. They're not going to turn the air on because the new thing is in. It sounds like an airplane taking off. All right? So it is what it is. Pick your feet up off the floor, do something, okay? Too much turkey. I can say that because I didn't have any. All right, amen. Pay attention. Listen. Why do I reference the scripture in Timothy about the Garden of Eden? And why do I reference Revelation 20? Why those two scriptures? Because they give us the first and last times we read about the devil in the Bible. In Genesis 3, the first time he's mentioned, he deceives Eve into disobeying God. Are you there? We're okay, right? All right. In Revelation 20, he is called the devil that deceived them, and then he is thrown into the lake of fire for all of eternity. My point being, folks, the first time he's mentioned, he is deceiving God's person, people. The last time he's mentioned, he's called the deceiver of God's people. You kind of get the idea that what Satan does is deceive people. Tell you what we do. We underestimate the power of our adversary. Oh, yeah. The hater of God. The hater of right. The hater of Jesus Christ. We underestimate the power of the devil. Look, if you think for one moment that without the truth of God's word to instruct you and guide you and lead you, correct you, if you think you can navigate this life without that, you are underestimating the deceitful power of your enemy. Well, he's the enemy of God. No, no, no. Peter says he is your adversary. Do not make the mistake of thinking that Eve was some poor cave woman with no IQ, no smarts, no wisdom, just a plain simpleton. Don't make that mistake, friend. Adam and Eve were the beginning of God's creation of the human race. Everything God created was good and in a perfect working condition, including Adam and Eve. They lived in a perfect environment with a perfect atmospheric condition, perfect agricultural conditions, food and water, unblemished, untainted by any man-made chemicals or any kind of things that weren't good. I mean, you talk about the craze today, you know, organic food and pure water. I get it. That's good. You talk about organic food. You talk about pure water. Brother, they had it. You talk about utopia. They existed. The plant kingdom, no curse of sin. The animal kingdom, no curse of sin. Adam, Eve, no curse of sin. No curse on the planet. No curse on the water. No curse on the food. They're living in absolutely ideal conditions. And on top of that, every day, the voice of God comes to the garden to talk with them. Come on, come on. We read it like it's a fairy tale. You talk about utopia. Every day, the voice of God comes walking in the garden. They lived in utopia. And with all of that, the devil is able to deceive Eve into taking of the forbidden fruit of the only tree off limits to them. What? And you're going to go through life untouched? Really? Please come by this morning. I'd like to shake your hand. You're going to go through life? No problem. No problem. Brother, I'm going to tell you something. We think we can properly and wisely navigate through this life without being concerned and interested in what does the Bible say? Who are we kidding? Let me tell you that Satan is just waiting for you and me to become unconcerned and disinterested about what does the Bible say, and then we come to a point of decision, and with his subtlety, and don't forget, listen to me, being deceived is not doing wrong and knowing it. Being deceived is thinking you're doing right and doing wrong. There is a way, Proverbs 14:12, which seemeth right unto a man, seemeth right. Doesn't seem wrong to him. It seems right to him. It seems right to him. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Well, who's death associated with? God? No. Death is associated with sin and with the devil. Deception is the tool of the enemy of Scripture. And of the adversary, and he uses deception to steal and kill and destroy the people of God. That is another reason why we should be interested and concerned about this question: what saith the Scripture? What saith the Scripture? Because of its author, because of its adversary, the Scripture's author, because of the Scripture's adversary. Number three, I'm done, because the Scripture is ageless. Let me give you a verse that we've said, you know it, Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled where? In heaven. I ran across a quote. I think the Lord did this for me in putting this message together early, early in the morning in Mississippi before we started moving items. If settled in heaven, men on earth can never unsettle it. Amen. I like that. Amen. Remember, folks, the author of the Scripture is the eternal God who is from everlasting to everlasting. So question, who else can speak truthfully and authoritatively about the beginning of time as we know it and the end of time as we know it? Who else? Who else can speak knowingly and authoritatively? He's from everlasting to everlasting. There is only one that can speak authoritatively and truthfully about the beginning of time as we know it, and there is only one who can speak about the end of time as we know it, and that's God. And he speaks about both here. We got it. This has been settled in heaven. Because it's settled in heaven, no man can touch it. God's word establishes where mankind came from and where mankind is going. What other book would you want to use to learn about eternity? Something written by Confucius? By Allah? There is no other book on planet Earth that any child of God would want to read or could read that would be more truthful and authoritative about how I got here and where I'm going. Amen. And I'll tell you, that's important because eternity is beyond the comprehension of our minds. We're gonna leave this life and we're gonna live forever and ever and forever and forever and forever and forever. And forever and forever, and the clock is never going to strike midnight, and forever and forever and forever. And we're going to, you can't wrap your mind around that. Amen. That's why we need a book to tell us about eternity. Amen. There's only one way to eternal heaven. That way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through his death, burial, and resurrection. Do you desire to go to heaven and avoid hell? Well, would you trust your eternal destiny to any other book? What does the Scripture say? Salvation is not by works. It's not by jumping into baptistry. If you've been saved, get baptized. But you don't get baptized to get saved. You don't join the church. You don't pray the rosary. You don't take communion 7 days a week. No, no, no. No. The Scripture says that the gospel, The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Amen. You come confessing that you're a sinner. And you can't get to heaven on your own. You know that's what the Bible says. You believe what the Bible says about Jesus dying, being buried, and rising again. Lord, I want you to be my Savior. Come into my heart. Save me. You're given. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What says the Scripture? You know, I almost even hesitate to say this because it really borders. I shouldn't say borders, but anyway, I think you'll. If you live your life by what Scripture says and it does not turn out like it says, then you'll be able to point your finger in God's face and say, you lied. And in your wildest imagination, that will never happen. Never. What saith the Scripture? Have you come to any decision and said, you know what? I've got to find out what the Bible says. Well, I just feel like, what saith the Scripture? Because of its author, because of its adversary, and because the Scripture is ageless. Now, folks, we spent a whole year trying to magnify this book. And I'll promise you that there are still some of God's people in this room. If the truth be known, you're still unconcerned. You're still disinterested in what the Scripture says. I'd change that. I'd change that now. I'd change that as fast as I could change it. And I'd get real interested in what saith the Scripture. Father, I pray that you'll bless the message to our hearts this morning. I've tried to put the emphasis on your word, Lord, to lift it up, to exalt it. I ask the Holy Spirit to help me do that. And Lord, we need to be concerned, interested in what does the Bible say. If we have fallen short of that, and I'm sure that many of us have, help us to determine to fix that and fix it today. Let's adjust our attitude about the Bible, its importance to me, to us. Help us, oh God. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor, somewhere throughout the course of the message, let's just put it this way. Let's just cut right to the chase. Yes, you know what? I've slacked off. I've not been as diligent about this whole business of what does the Bible say. And the Spirit of God put his finger on that in my heart this morning. Pastor, you don't need to know all the details. I don't want to know it. But just God really touched my heart this morning about the importance of the Scripture in my life. Can I see your hand if that's you this morning? Just acknowledge it before God, because God knows. Okay, that's it. Amen. I appreciate it. Appreciate your honesty. That's wonderful. Now look, you got time to fix it. Just raising your hand in the pew doesn't fix it. You need to go home and put something in place that'll change things, okay? So let me encourage you to do that. Now, who's here today would say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm going to that place called heaven you talked about. If it's not by works, if I can't earn it, if God doesn't owe it to me, then I'm not sure I'm going there. And that concerns me. If that's you this morning, I'd like to pray for God to help you. So if you're not sure that you're saved, you're not sure that you're going to that place called heaven, as opposed to the place called hell, what does the Scripture say? If you don't know, and you say, I'm just not sure I'm going there, I'd like to pray, just slip your hand in the air right now. While nobody's looking, just me, some of these men that are helping me down front. Member, visitor, doesn't matter. Are you saved? That's critical. And if you're saved, what saith the Scripture? For sure. If you need to get baptized, now's the time to do it. Step out in faith and follow the Lord Jesus Christ in believer's baptism. That's what the Scripture says to do. Be wise to obey. If you need to make some adjustments in life, some changes at home, in your heart and attitude toward the Scripture, and God spoke to you about it, then now's the time. Let's get it done. Let's start it. Okay? How are we going to do that? How are you going to do it? Well, I'm going to get a plan. That's right. Get a plan. But don't leave this decision hanging in thin air. Father, bless the time at the altar today. Bless your people. Help us. Lord God, may the Holy Spirit have liberty to work in every heart here. God, please, in my own heart, the times that I have made decisions based on what I think or feel rather than what does the Bible say. Oh God, help us all. In Jesus' name. Let's stand. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The pianist begins a song of invitation. Let me encourage you to use the altar this morning. Obey the Lord. How is this going to change? How is this going to change in my life after today's message? How is it going to change? What saith the Scripture? You know what? Sometimes you may have to go to some person, like dad, like mom, grandpa, Sunday school teacher, pastor, youth director. Hey, can you help me? What does the Bible say about this? I really want to know. What's the Scripture say?